Please have opened 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We come to verse 7 to verse 15. We come to consider the unseen ways of God in salvation. Now in gospel work, often what we see are the programs of the church, the activities of preachers. We see also the response of hearers. We perhaps see the joy of the preachers and hearers as someone comes to faith. But if we were to focus just merely on these external things that are seen, failing to see and understand and come to see deeper into the underlying principles involved in conversion, we would be badly misled, often by the spurious conversions that are associated with external activities. So we desire to consider some of the unseen underlying principles at work when there is a true conversion. So we want to know what actually happens in the invisible realm when gospel efforts are blessed with genuine conversions. So that is what we want to learn from this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 15. Now first of all, we want to take note that God's power is manifested through preachers who die to the self. We take note that in this passage, there are two verses concerning gospel preaching that pops out, as it were, from the pages, drawing our attention. We look firstly at verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now the apostle is talking about conversion, the preaching of the gospel leading to people being genuinely converted. The apostle says here that preachers are to be like earthen vessels, containers made of clay, which are weak, which easily break, which do not cost too much money, which can be easily replaced, but nevertheless are used to contain jewelry, contain things that are precious. So the container itself may be weak, may be dispensable, it may be replaceable, but it is used to contain things that are precious. And what he's referring to is the preacher who is compared to the earthen vessel, who is weak, breakable, can be replaced, but nevertheless is used by God to convey the deep reaches of the gospel message. And the reason why he compares the preacher to earthen vessels is to bring home the point that in ourselves, of ourselves, we have no power to convert anyone. We are mere instruments in the hand of God, who when he saves firstly by the message which is heard, which is Christ and him crucified. We have come across this time and again, that the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul and his colleagues was Christ and him crucified. The message focused on the person of Christ and the work of Christ. We have noted time and again that today's preaching seems to have gone astray. Instead of preaching the actual gospel of Christ and him crucified, what we hear today is some other message, perhaps connected with some doctrines of the Bible. They may be biblical from that point of view, but they may not be actually the pure gospel message concerning the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And we have noted also that often if there is any mention of Jesus Christ, it's with regard to his person. It is with regard to him being a manifestation of the love of God for sinners. But there seems to be insufficient understanding of his true person, namely that he is the Son of God, that he is from above, that he has come to this world, that he is the promised Savior. And if there is emphasis or sufficient teaching on the person, we discover that there is insufficient emphasis on the work of Christ, namely his death on the cross, his shed blood, his dying as a sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice for the sinner. And there is little teaching on what he has accomplished and how he has accomplished the salvation of sinners. There is hardly any teaching on the atonement of how God's wrath is turned away to fall on Christ. There is hardly any talk of Christ bearing, as it were, the sins of those who trust in him, of his righteousness imputed to those who trust in him. So you see now that there is much that is wanting in the preaching of the gospel. We need to recover afresh the preaching of Christ and him crucified, which is the means appointed by God for sinners to be saved. Now, if you were to extend this thought carefully, you will discover that much of the preaching has been wasted. God in his grace perhaps have touched some hearts and some individuals are genuinely converted despite the defective gospel that has been preached. But because it is God's appointed way that the true message of Christ and him crucified, the full message of Christ and him crucified, is the means employed by God to bring about salvation, it follows therefore that what is not true, what is not complete, what is truncated and distorted, cannot have been used by God. So God in his grace, in his mercy, might have, in spite of the deficiency, he might have saved one or two individuals. But we would have to conclude that much of the preaching has been wasted. It's a sheer waste of time. Week after week, and with all the efforts and all the talk about preaching, but it has been wasted because people cannot be converted. God would not bless. If there is any salvation at all, it is despite the deficiency. It is not because of the deficiency. And it's tragic that the opportunities for people to hear the gospel and be saved have been wasted, wasted and wasted. Okay? So we come to consider this point that the apostle makes us understand that the treasure that he's referring to is in earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. So that it is clear that salvation is wrought by the power of God. Salvation is brought about by God's Spirit who uses the gospel that is heard to give new life. It is God's appointed way, and we can see the connection, how that happens. The Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of the Bible is the Holy Spirit who regenerates and gives new life. And it is as the inspired word is proclaimed, the core message of which is Christ and him crucified, then we expect the Holy Spirit to use that message to give new life to the hearers. We can see the connection there. No wonder the emphasis has been the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So people must hear. They must hear Christ. They must hear the message of the cross, that the Spirit of God may use that to give new life. Now, when preachers are described as earthen vessels, it means that there is no possibility for preachers to use any of his so-called gifts without reference to God as the author of salvation. The Bible makes it clear that if anyone is saved at all, it is totally God who has saved. But having said that, remember that God uses preachers as earthen vessels. So we are instruments in the hand of God to communicate spiritual life. We are unable to give spiritual life. We are only able to communicate spiritual life to others. Now, a very poor example can only convey across a little of the truth involved. It is almost like we have a big candle with a light burning there. We have many little candles and we are unable to pass light to them. We take one of the small candles to the big candle and it is lighted up. Then we use that small candle to touch the wick of the other candles, and in that way light is passed on to the others. So as I say, it is a weak illustration, but it does convey a little of what it means. In ourselves, we have no power to give spiritual life to anyone. But God wants to use those who have already experienced salvation, those who have already received spiritual life, to communicate spiritual life to others. And we know, finally, that God should receive all the glory if ever there are people converted. We know that if we have done our best and God has blessed us, bringing about many people being saved, we are still unprofitable servants. We have done only what was our duty to do. So that point needs to be noted, that God uses those who are weak to communicate spiritual life to others. Then the second key verse that pops up for attention is verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. After going through a list of the trials that preachers have to go through, the apostle summarizes by saying, so then death is working in us, but life in you. Yes, often it is that preachers who want to serve God will have to undergo experiences that appears as though they are dying, they are going to die at any time. And that is only right. That is only what is to be expected. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself has said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. When we want to be used by God in an effectual way, when we want to be used by God in such a way that his purpose is accomplished in the hearers, then we have to be like that grain that falls to the ground and die. If there is no willingness to die, then there is no possibility of the fragrance of the gospel being spread everywhere. Just think of the many type of herbs we have which are very fragrant. We can think of the pandan leaves, for example. For the pandan leaf to have its fragrance floating everywhere into the room so that everyone can smell, you have to take the pandan leaf from the plant, and along the way it gets hurt, it is torn from the plant, the sap comes out. You perhaps bundle the leaf together, then you squeeze it, perhaps you pound it, you crush it, and in that way the fragrance will come out, and in that way the fragrance will go through the whole room. Now that has to happen before the life of God in us can be communicated to others. Now what this means in practice is that self-denial and sacrifice, a certain selflessness, is definitely involved. First, you cannot think of yourself more than the cause of God and more than the good of others. You have to be selfless. You have to be ready to think first of the glory of God and the good of other people. And that, of course, in practice means self-denial. There are things that are rightfully yours to take, yours to use, yours to do, but you give up that right for the good of other people, for the sake of God, for His gospel's sake. So self-denial is needed. And many of these self-denials, many times when you practice self-denial, people are not going to know about it. You yourself are going to smut over what you have given up. And you do it willingly, although it hurts. We know that it is to God's glory. It is because the Lord has first loved us, and therefore we show forth that little love that we have for Him, undergoing self-denial. And we don't like to use the word sacrifice, because no amount of giving up of self or of what belongs to us for the good of others, for the sake of others, can compare with what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ laid down His life as the perfect sacrifice in order that we may be saved. And whatever we give up for Christ's sake cannot compare at all with what God has done to us through His Son. That is why we do not want to use the word sacrifice too much in connection with gospel work. But you understand what we mean when we use the word sacrifice. There are times when really you have to forgo certain things that are yours. You have even to forgo perhaps yourself for the good of others. Now, there must be that willingness for such selflessness, such self-denial, and such sacrifice. Otherwise, we cannot expect that God will use us to communicate life to others. We cannot say, as what is taught in verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. God uses only preachers who will die to self in order that spiritual life may be communicated to others. So one thing that comes to our mind is, what happens when there has never been any conversions despite all that we have claimed to do for the Lord? Now we would have to examine this area, whether there has been any death to ourselves, whether there has been a willingness to live that selfless, self-denying, and sacrificial life for the Lord. Perhaps all our claim to serve the Lord had amounted to nothing. It has not been blessed because we have not been prepared to die to self. And then when there is any fruit at all, we have to be very careful. We must always quieten our hearts. Stop for a moment. Don't jump about too excitedly. Wait a moment. What should we do? We should first bow our knees to the Lord and praise Him for all that has been accomplished. Give all the glory to Him. God would not allow His glory to be shared with any other. We must return glory to God, remembering that God's power is manifested through preachers who die to self. Then, secondly, we take note that God uses the gospel to transform the hearers unto salvation. We have already said that the gospel is compared to the treasure that is kept in the earthen vessels. We have referred to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, we begin by noting that the preacher himself must have faith in the power of the gospel. Now, in a sense, we can say that the gospel by itself has no power. It is God who saves, and therefore God has the power. But we can say, in a sense, that the gospel has power in itself, in that God has appointed the hearing of the gospel to be the means of communicating spiritual life, of bringing about spiritual life in the hearer. in no other way but in the hearing of the gospel. So from that point of view, we can say that preachers must first of all have faith in the power of the gospel, such that we go out to do nothing but to bring the gospel to the hearing of other people. Why do you go out? Oh, to preach the gospel. How? In what way? Oh, first we get to know people. And that is often the approach that is taught. You go out to get to know people in order to prepare the way for preaching the gospel. But that is not the way. Although there is a place in being winsome and be wise in the way you approach people, but if you focus on that, you really have placed the emphasis on the wrong at the wrong place, and along the way you are going to go astray. We do not just go out to build bridges, so-called. We go out to bring the gospel to people. The emphasis should be at the right place, and the gospel is the right place. Why do we go out? It is to bring the gospel to the hearing of people. And if that emphasis is right, you discover that we will not give excuses for going out just socializing. We will not go out just in the name of preaching the gospel, when in fact we are so fearful of telling people the message of the gospel. We must focus on what we are supposed to do. That is to bring the gospel to the hearing of others. So when you go out, it must be with the aim of bringing the gospel to the hearing of others. They must hear. So when we get to know others, the aim is in order to get them to hear the gospel from our mouth. And God desires to use a living soul to communicate with another living soul by bringing the gospel to the other person. Now, if we do not believe in the power of the gospel, we will be trying various means, various methods. We will be thinking of ways of bringing about so-called results. But we are not interested in statistics. We do not want numbers. We do not want to know how many people whom we have visited. Although there is a place for all this, but not in order to replace that with gospel preaching. We don't go out in order to make contacts and count on our hands how many contacts we have made. And we are not interested in how many housing estates we have covered. We are not interested in merely saying what people have said about what we have done. Now, avoid looking into things that are superficial, that are secondary. Come to the point. People can be saved only when they hear, and when they hear the gospel. So what you must do is to get a hearing from the people. They must hear. There must be that connection. They must hear you. You must make the opportunity for them to hear you. And when they hear, they must hear the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. They must come to realize that they need Jesus Christ. They must come to know that the way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. So you see here that the gospel is used by God to bring about salvation. Now when you don't focus on the hearing of the gospel, not only is there the danger of you being sidetracked to use and find other methods to replace gospel preaching, but you might be discouraged along the way in not seeing the results as you wanted. Now, we do not just want mere numbers. We want people who are genuinely converted, who continues to walk with the Lord all the days of their life. We do not want just mere professions, people making professions of faith, and even people getting baptized in vast numbers, but along the way, their lives are worldly and there's no change. And along the way, they fall away. They fall away and are never seen again in the church. Now, we do not want that to happen. Now, genuine conversion is to be sought. Otherwise, all our efforts can be regarded as wasted. Otherwise, all the hope we have generated in others who hear of the so-called good news of people being converted will be vain, and we would be misleading those whom we claim to have been converted. They may think already wrongly that they have become Christians, and with additionally with your wrong impression put upon them, you discover their wrong impression is reinforced, and we don't want to be guilty of that. For there to be true conversion, there must be understanding of spiritual things, and there must be spiritual growth seen in a person's life. And ultimately, we want people who persevere in their faith and grow to become useful servants of God. We do not want to multiply a lot of professors, not the professors of the university, but professors, those who profess to be believers when in fact they are not. They just merely profess, they claim themselves to be Christians when in fact they are not converted. We remember the horrible picture presented to us in Matthew chapter 7. On the last day, many, not just some, many will come to the Lord and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name?" And we can imagine how many more things people can say that they have done in the name of the Lord. "Have we not done this and done that in your name?" And what is the Lord going to say to them? "Depart from me, for I never knew you," which means that they were never genuine Christians. And it's not just one or two, many will come to him like that on the last day. And the Lord is going to say to them, "I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. You were never truly converted. You never actually obeyed me. You never lived your life for me." So that would be what happened. Then of course, for ourselves, we want to build on the foundation of Christ. We have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to serve the Lord. But how do we serve him? The foundation is laid. The foundation is Jesus Christ. We are talking about true believers now. Those of us who are true believers, we want to serve the Lord. And our service to him is like the building erected on the foundation, which is already there. Now some built with wood, hay and stubble. Others built with gold, silver and precious stones. On the day of judgment, when the Lord returns, you discover that the fire of his judgment will burn up those houses that are built with wood, hay and straw. Only those built with gold, silver and precious stone will stand. And in fact they will be refined and become even purer, even better. They do not fear the fire of God's judgment. Gold really fears no fire. But those that are built of wood, they will fear because they will be burned away. Now what sort of work are you doing for the Lord? Is it work that is just dramatic? Make a lot of noise, attracting a lot of attention from other people? Or is it a quiet, solid work that is really gold, silver, precious stones? Now we want to ensure that the work we do is really lasting work, that it is really true believers that have resulted from our service to God. So gospel preaching must be of the type where people are genuinely transformed by the Holy Spirit when they hear the gospel. Building with gold, silver and precious stones finally comes to this point. It is through the preaching of the gospel. We must ensure that the gospel is preached so that people can be genuinely converted. When there is genuine conversion, then something can be done about their lives. When there is no genuine conversion, you can add this structure and add that structure, and outwardly everything appears beautiful. But in the end, it will be shaky. At the slightest tsunami, at the slightest earthquake, you discover the whole structure collapse. Now we don't want such shoddy work. We do not want to have something that appears only nice outwardly. We want solid, quiet work on which other things can be built. So it all boils down finally to the preaching of the gospel. We want to ensure that lives are truly transformed, lives are truly saved, lives are saved only by the hearing of the gospel. Finally, we come to take note that God causes thanksgiving for salvation to abound to his glory. And that is what we read in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now when you check up any commentary or some versions of the Bible, you discover that there is a little bit of disagreement concerning the translation involved here. Whether it is grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving, or grace having spread causing thanksgiving to many. So is it the thanksgiving because many has come to faith, or is it because grace has spread and many are thankful? Okay? Now whichever it is, you discover finally it makes no difference to our purpose here. What we want to take note of is salvation is totally by the grace of God. It is not by man trying to earn their way to heaven. We are sinners before God. Our sinful nature is such that anything good that we do flow out from a nature that is sinful and therefore cannot be good enough to save us. And you discover that left to ourselves, we will sin worse and worse. So really, we are unable to save ourselves if we are to be saved at all. A force greater than our ability has to operate in us. Someone outside of ourselves has to come and save us. You have heard the illustration of a person who is drowning. Now, if he can swim and save himself, then he wouldn't be considered as drowning. When we consider him as drowning, it means that he's at the end of himself already. He can't help himself. Perhaps he could swim at other times, but perhaps on that day the current has been too strong. He has been struggling for too long. He's now too weak, and therefore he is drowning. He's dying. He left to himself, he will die. He's in need of help. A drowning person needs someone from outside to come and help him. And we, sinners, are unable to save ourselves. And no one else is able to save us because they are in the same situation. When the Titanic sank, you know, everyone was in the same situation. We have known of many situations where everyone was in the same situation and in need of help. Here and there we find acts of heroism in which one person tried to help the other, escaping from a burning, exploding plane, for example. You see? Now that is still very heartening to hear, but in the end you discover all of us are in the same plane, all of us are in the same boat, all of us are sinking, all of us are without help, in so far as our sin is concerned. We all are in the same situation, we cannot help one another, we have to rely on God to come and show his mercy to us. And that is what we mean by grace. The salvation is by the grace of God. Now grace is shown as precious, preach the gospel. And God is the one who gives the increase. Sometimes through the preaching of one preacher, many are saved. Sometimes only a few. But whether many or few, the fact is that the grace of God has operated. And when God has shown forth his grace in the salvation of a soul, do we not rejoice? Do we not thank God for the salvation of the soul? And when others hear of the salvation of the soul, surely they will share in our joy. And our church together will be in thanksgiving to God for someone who has truly become a Christian. You see? So you see, whichever way you look at it, the point is whether there are many saved or few saved. There will be many, as many who hear of it, that many will want to give thanks to God. And you see now that ultimately, all glory returns to God. And that is as it should be. Thanksgiving to God must be there if ever there are people saved. And God desires it that way because we know from the Bible that God will not share his glory with another. In Isaiah 42 verse 8 we read, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. You see, God is generous in everything, but as far as his glory is concerned, it cannot be shared with others. If ever we say we have glory, the glory of God in us, it is reflected glory. It is because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine glory cannot rightly be in us. And to the degree, to the extent that we have received glory through faith in Jesus Christ, this is a wonder. It is God's grace. But no sinner can ever share any of God's glory. That is one thing that God will guard jealously, because he is God. No one else should attempt ever to be God in any way. Therefore, we want to see that thanksgiving redound to God's glory. People have to see more and more of what God really is like. He is the glorious God. And God has determined that the chief way by which glory will redound to him is through people being saved. Amazing. It is through people being saved. And as we have already seen, that the way people are saved is that God uses those who have already been saved to communicate the spiritual life to others through the preaching of the gospel. And as they hear, God uses the gospel they have heard to give them eternal life. And in that way, the whole cycle repeats. People give thanks to God for the salvation of others, and glory goes back to God. That is God's way. That is God's plan. That is how we expect salvation to take place. So you see now that these are things that are hidden from the eyes. You have to know in order to look for the signs of it. Firstly, God manifests his power through preachers who die to self. Second, God uses the gospel to transform hearers unto salvation. Thirdly, God causes thanksgiving for salvation to abound to his glory. Now, if these principles are grasped, then you discover that we will really focus on preaching of the gospel in order that souls may genuinely be saved. The driving force behind all that we do will be the glory of God. And we know that the glory of God is chiefly returned back to God through sinners being saved. And therefore, we go forth to proclaim the gospel. Now, when you hear the gospel, you come to realize that actually, preachers cannot save you. Don't depend on the preacher. But it is the gospel of Christ and him crucified. So seek to know Jesus Christ. Seek to know more of what preachers, what Christians call the cross of Calvary, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. My question to you tonight is, after having come to church, have you understood what the gospel is all about? Do you know who Jesus Christ really is? Have you understood what it means by Christ dying on the cross? You need to know Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You need to know that he laid down his life on the cross as the perfect sacrifice to save sinners. You need to come to him in order that you may benefit from the gospel. Then of course, we need to ask ourselves also, what is it that we live for when we become Christians? When you look at other Christians around, you come to realize that somehow there is a quality about them that makes them different. You may say, oh, they have joy, you know, and perhaps that is true. Or they have a certain peace of heart, and that is true as well, because they have been reconciled with God. And then there is also this sense of direction. It's as though they know what they want for their life. And again, that is true. And these things are things that are very attractive to you as a non-believer. Many of us who have become true Christians can look back on those early days, how we were first attracted to the Christian faith. When we interacted with Christians, these were the qualities that we have noticed. And we were very much attracted to the Christian life because of these things that we have seen. But another thing you note, which you did not like, which many of us did not like, was the fact that Christians seem to be always wanting to tell others about Jesus Christ. And you were irritated by it. You didn't like Christians for that. You see, other things were so attractive, but why is it that Christians must always be preaching about Christ and the cross to us? And this is the part where you have to try to understand tonight, that it is God's chief way of allowing glory to come back to Himself. He wants preachers to go out to preach, and He wants the gospel of Christ and Him crucified to be preached in order that lives may be transformed. And when lives are saved and transformed, you discover thanksgiving is poured out to God and glory rebounds to God. Now you understand why it is that they do it. Why it is that Christians have no other desire apart from, it appears, that apart from wanting to win souls for Christ. There seems to be nothing else that they desire. They come to you not because of wanting to gain something from you. It is simply that there appears to be this inexplicable force that is driving them out to preach the gospel so that people will be converted. And then they in turn will be full of thanksgiving, and this process will go on. Now that is the explanation. It is because it is God's chosen way, the chief way by which glory is to redound to His glory, to His holy name. So you see here that as we come to a close, we want to ask ourselves, you see, have we been inspired to want to preach the gospel? Have we been praying for souls to be saved? Have we each week been attempting to bring the gospel to others, inviting them to church to hear the word, bringing the gospel to them, in some way following up with them such that every week there is a building up of the understanding of people concerning Christ and Him crucified? I fear that each week is passing by too quickly. Every week bringing us together to meet here makes us 1 week older. It draws us a week nearer to the time when we have to give an account of our life to the Lord. And I really hope that God may, through this word, cause us to reconsecrate ourselves to Him, to re-examine our lives and our service to Him, that gospel preaching may be a priority in our life. And it is, of course, my desire that among us tonight, there are those who have been hearing the gospel so many times from different angles. May tonight capture a glimpse of the principles that are often not seen. They have to be understood, and then you have to look for them. You have to understand that the way of salvation involves a number of underlying, hidden, unseen principles. God manifesting His power through preachers who die to self. If ever anyone is converted, therefore, understand that someone has taken the trouble to make the time to come and speak to you. It has involved selflessness. It has involved self-denial. It has involved even sacrifice to some degree. There is no exception. Whoever has been converted has been converted because God has used a preacher who has died to self. We read of missionaries giving up their lives, their career, even their family, to travel far to bring the gospel to others. We read of missionaries who have died in the hands of cannibals, those who eat human beings. They kill them and boil their flesh, eat them up. We hear of missionaries who persevere to come despite the fact that others have died in the hands of cannibals. We hear even today of Christians who continue to want to preach the gospel despite the fact that terrorists have put them to death. Just a few months ago, we hear of 3 pastors in Turkey being slaughtered, killed in a cruel, very cruel way by terrorists. We hear of the Korean missionaries being put to death in Afghanistan. Now this is going to continue on. It is going to happen. But these are only the obvious cases where people have died to self in order that the gospel may be brought to others. Understand this. that if we are converted, it is because somebody somewhere has made the time to pray for your salvation. Somebody has perhaps caused misunderstanding to his wife when he came out that evening to bring a Christian book for you to read. Somebody has spent time that can be usefully used, that could have been used elsewhere usefully. They have spent time instead with you to bring the gospel to you. Now that means also for us to want to see people saved, that has to happen. That willingness to die to self has to be shown in some practical ways. And I hope the understanding of these hidden principles will help you to come to seek to know the Lord. And I really hope that the understanding of all these unseen principles that are operating will be used by God to draw you to know more of the gospel message. And may God, before too long, bring you to true faith in Jesus Christ. We turn to a closing hymn number